Well, all right. Let's open up our Bibles once again to the book of 2 Kings. And what we're going to do tonight is that we're going to finish the chapter that we started the last time we were together here in chapter 23. Now, the problem with Israel, what chapter 23 is setting the stage for, is the judgment that God has promised to bring to the nation. Now, the nation is currently being led by a wonderful guy, maybe the greatest king that the nation of Israel has ever had. That seems to be what verse 25 seems to be indicating to us, that he was just the greatest king. Nobody like him before him, and nobody like him afterwards. Josiah was in many ways one of these hidden great men of the scripture that, when you think of heroes of the faith, when was the last time you thought of Josiah? When did his name pop into your mind? And yet, we're going to be reading that the writer of 2 Kings, anyway, thought he was the greatest guy going. And so a great king is leading the children of Israel. But here's the problem with Israel. Israel had no core center. Israel had no core values. They have been like that from the very beginning. We see them that when they would have a passionate leader, a good guy leading, well, they were a good nation. When they had a man of compromise at the helm, well, then they were a nation of compromise. We see it at the very beginning. They're led out of Egypt. Moses brings them to the base of Mount Sinai. Now, Moses is a good guy. And when Moses is in the camp of Israel, hey, everything is just fine and dandy. So he says to Israel, well, I got to go up on the mountain. Going to be gone for a while. Don't know when I'm going to be back. But I am leaving Aaron, my brother, who is a man of compromise. I'm leaving a weaker guy behind. And he's going to be taking care of you. And we see that when they had a man of compromise over them, that they were a nation of compromise, because there wasn't that core value. What Israel is like, Israel is like that conservative politician that on the campaign trail, they are promising you, I'm going to do this and I'm going to get this done. And look, you just give me money and you vote me into office and you watch what I'm going to do. Have you ever noticed that liberal politicians rarely cave? Liberal politicians are committed to their agenda. The ones who seem to do all of the caving are those who are of a conservative bent. In fact, Luke Ash, some of you might remember Luke and his wife. They led worship quite a few times here on Wednesday night. They ended up moving back south. And you remember that Luke, this was about a year ago, working in the city library, he mispronounced somebody, ended up getting canned because of that. It lit a real fire in him. Why am I the one that always has to pay the price with my convictions? Why am I the one that has to give up my convictions? And this thing began to steamroll in his state. And just today, he sent me a text that this law was supposed to be voted on in the Senate today. And all of these conservative politicians told him it's a done deal. This thing is going to become law. And what they voted on today wasn't anything close to what they had originally promised Luke that it was going to be. Because there's no core value there. And that's the nation of Israel. There's just no passion. They're just all over the board. Now, the problem that we have here with Israel is that Josiah, he's making tremendous reforms, but they're all outward. He is just scouring the landscape to get rid of all of the occultic activity that was going on. And you remember last time we were together, quite a laundry list of those idols and those satanic things that he was dealing with. And it's going to continue even in our study tonight. But the problem is that he's just doing painting and wallpaper
And what the nation of Israel needs to do is rip it down to the studs, rip it down to the foundation, get the jackhammers in there, begin to tear up the concrete, pour new concrete. I mean, there is a foundational problem. There is a heart problem with the nation. And we're going to quickly see that when this good king is removed out of the way, Israel is going to go right back to their same old tricks. Even though this guy is spending years rehabilitating the nation, because he never gets to the heart and God is never able to get to the heart, we're going to eventually see by the end of our study here in just a couple of weeks, our end of our study here in 2 Kings, that the nation is going to be destroyed. And the sad thing is that it just did not have to happen. So Josiah is doing a facelift, but what they really need is a heart transplant. So notice in verse 13, now we pick it up where we left off last time, that then the king, he defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Now, at that time, it's called the Mount of Corruption. We would know it today as the Mount of Olives. But in that day, the side of that western slope of the Mount of Olives, it was just covered with the satanic. It was covered with the occult. Every imaginable thing, every imaginable abomination was there. And so now he begins to defile it, which Solomon, this is the killer, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and then Milcom, now think of Molech, the god Molech here, was the abomination of the people of Ammon. As remarkable of a man as Solomon was, what kind of a fall did he have? You ever think about the fall of Solomon? This is a guy that built a temple for the living God, and God so honored this building that this man built that his very presence came down upon it. And you remember that when his presence came down upon it, that there was such a display of the glory of God, the power of God, I don't know, the radioactivity of God, whatever it was, that it drove all of the priests out of the temple. And that man built that building. And God honored that. But he went from, if you can imagine this, building that to building temples to the demonic. This guy built it. Now, finally, Josiah comes along, and you can just look from the temple, and you can look over there to the Mount of Olives, and you can see where all of those things were. And he said, I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm not going to allow this anymore. This is an abomination. And he went over there. Now, what's fascinating is that Solomon died somewhere between 930 and 931 BC. Josiah begins his reign in 640. So you're talking about 290 to 300 years. That garbage was sitting there just outside the temple of God, right there on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Corruption that it's called here. That is longer than what we have been a nation. For almost 300 years, the heart of Israel was, well, that's okay. God's worshiped here. Demons are worshiped there. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, Josiah tells us what he's going to do about it. And he goes over there and he defiles it. Now, what did he do? Notice in verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and he filled their place with the bones of men. Oh, got ahead of myself, didn't I? You remember that the Lord, speaking of these demonic images, he said in Deuteronomy, he said, you must not worship the Lord your God in the way that other nations worship their gods, for they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. What are they doing? they're burning their sons and their daughters as sacrifices. So Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. He's saying, hey, don't worship like those guys are. This is what is going on the side of the Mount of Olives. And God said, I don't want you to do this. And then he said, Leviticus, he said, do not permit any of your children to be offered as sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame upon the name of your God, for I am the Lord. Look, don't give people the impression this is who I am. Don't give the world the impression that this is what I expect, child sacrifice. That's insane. Now, this is what Ashtoreth looked like. She was the queen of heaven. She was the mother of creation. And so the side of the Mount of Olives just covered with this stuff. And so we're told here that he went and he covered it now, desecrated it. He defiled it with men's bones. In that culture, it was understood that a dead body would putrefy, a dead body would corrupt. And so you just, not just Jewish culture, but Middle Eastern culture, they felt this way about the dead. Now, this is why the Lord said in Numbers chapter 19, whoever is in an open field touches one who is slain by the sword or has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. So you come in contact with the dead, you're just going to be unclean for a while. Well, he's going to make this entire, the side of the hill unclean. And what is he doing? He's covering it with dead men's bones. Now today, if you stand at the bottom of the Mount of Olives and look up, you can see it's a massive graveyard. If you stand on top and look down, you can see this massive graveyard. You're talking about over 150,000 graves. So nothing is going to be worshipped on the side of this hill. No temple is going to be built. This is a defiled piece of property because the dead are there. And all of this got started with Josiah and his desire to cleanse the land from all of this nonsense that Israel has been accepted for hundreds of years. So you can see this is a very serious young man. He's not old. I mean, he's in his late 20s, his early 30s at this stage of the game. This is a serious young man, and he's going to do everything he can do to hold back the judgment of God. Now, he's been told the judgment's coming. Josiah, you're not going to see it in your lifetime, but I know the heart of these people. I know how far gone my people are. Judgment is coming. But this is a guy that is hoping for the mercy of God. He's hoping that God will respect these reforms that he's trying to make. Now, notice that we read, even in verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and this is what started it all, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both the altar and the high place, he broke down. And he burned the high place, and he crushed it to powder, and he burned the wooden image. Now, remember, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam, who was a real piece of work, he was being asked by these northern tribes, just lay off of the taxes, and we'll be fine. But he would not do it. He refused to do it. And so these northern tribes broke off. Jeroboam now is their leader. He's the new king. And what does he do? You're talking about maybe 10, 12 miles just to the north of Jerusalem. He establishes this altar. He establishes this place of worship. And the reason for it was so that they would not go back to Jerusalem and make up with their friends in Jerusalem, and then he'd be without a job. So this is where it started. So now here is Josiah. He's cleaned up Jerusalem. He's cleaned up the surrounding area, and now he's going out more regionally. and he's going to deal with all of the Ouija boards and all of the demonic and everything that Israel has tolerated for hundreds of years. And now he goes to the epicenter of it. He goes where all of this got its start among God's people with Jeroboam. And so he goes up there and he destroys it. Now, notice, particularly there in verse 17, that we have this story that we already read back in 1 Kings chapter 13. There was that young prophet that came up and prophesied against this altar in Bethel. And you remember, named Josiah. Josiah, there's going to be a young man born. Josiah is going to be his name, and he is going to oversee the destruction of this temple. And we had that fascinating story there in chapter 13. And you remember that young prophet was judged of God. He was deceived. He allowed a false prophet to deceive him, and he was buried there. But you'll notice in verse 17 that we're told that as Josiah is desecrating all of these graves, that he leaves that guy alone. Now notice that we're told that he then reinstitutes the Passover. And he has a Passover to end all Passovers. We read about it in verse 22. It says, "And such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges." Now, the days of the judges would have been the days of Joshua, and just after Israel arrives in the promised land and they start keeping the Passover. And not only in the days of judges, but also in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. So you have never seen a Passover celebration like this. This was a Passover celebration for the ages. You remember just a month or so ago, we kept the Passover over there at the Miro Center. Well, he's keeping a Passover that I'm sure certainly overshadowed what we did over there at Parkview, right? So this was no doubt just an incredible display of devotion to God and worship unto the Lord. Now, I think that this is an important lesson, because we have a tendency when we want to get better, when we want to be better. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better Christian father. I want to be a better Christian husband, Christian wife, whatever. There's a desire to be better. What we start doing is dealing with the darkness in our life. And that's a good thing. The darkness, wherever the darkness lies in your life, it should be dealt with. There are things in your life that you should be saying no to. And there's nothing wrong with saying no to those things that need to be said no to. But you got to say more than no. If your life is just no, 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 right? You got to give your kids more than a no. You've got to talk to your children by giving them more than just no. Not only do you want to say no to the darkness, but you want to say yes to the light. And that's what Josiah is doing here. All right, I have vanquished the demonic. I have driven it from our land. I have destroyed these temples, destroyed these images. I have said no to what needs to be told no. Now, what do I need to say yes to? Oh, well, it's time for the Passover. So let's worship the Lord in the Passover and honor him by keeping the Passover as he told us to. So, God is doing this wonderful work. And so you just say no to everything. It's going to leave a void. Voids are going to get filled. And so you'll notice in verse 24 that he starts dealing with these household gods, because not only would you have public temples, but you're going to have the satanic, you're going to have the demonic making its way into people's homes. And so they're getting rid of things that are in the private lives of the citizens there. And what were these gods? It's interesting. that we're told in the archaeological study Bible that household gods were images of deities that were either life-size, and you remember David, King David, and his wife, Michael, and you remember that episode of her taking one of these and putting it in a bed, covering it up with a blanket so that they would think that that was her husband and her husband was sleeping. Here you've got David. If you can imagine this, David has got like a life-size idol in his home, and you're like, what in the world is up with that? Or they were figurine size. And they could be used in divination in general, and perhaps in necromancy in particular. Some extra biblical texts suggest that this worship was linked to the worship of dead ancestors who were believed to speak via the figurines. And of course, a lot of people have an interest in wanting to talk to dead relatives. You know, what did Uncle Joe do with the gold coins that he always talked about? I'd like to know where those gold coins are at today. And, you know, I'd love to hear Grandma's voice again. Oh, if I could hear Grandma's voice, I'd be so happy. But again, the Bible strictly forbids that kind of activity. There is to remain a very strong and solid wall between the living and between the dead, and that curiosity probably should be crucified in your life. And so probably no greater compliment could be made of this king than what we read here in verse 25, where we're told this. Now, before him, there was no king like him. Nobody. I mean, this was truly a one-of-a-kind guy. Not even David. No king was like him before him who turned to the Lord, notice. And here we have it again. Notice, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. I mean, this was a young man that was all in. I am not going to allow compromise to hold me back. I want everything that God wants for me. And that's what we should want. What does God want for you? What does God have for you? There should be a desire to want every square inch of real estate that God wants to give to you. Every victory that God wants to give to you, we should strongly be desiring. And that was certainly Josiah, all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his might. According to all, he was an all kind of guy, wasn't he? The law of Moses, nor after him was there anybody like him. Notice that he says that there was no king, no king. So you get out that list of the good kings and understand that according to who's ever writing 2 Kings, well, Josiah tops them all. There was just never a young man like him in all of his days. And then we're told 26, 27, yes, judgment is going to come, even though he's making reforms, even though he is doing everything in his power to try and make his nation as godly as he can make it. The Lord knows at the end of the day, the people's hearts are not being changed. The people's hearts are not being touched. And there's nothing left to do except judgment. And then verse 29. This really catches us off guard. And again, this is a good reminder that all have sinned, all have fallen short. There's not a perfect person among us here tonight. And we must not think that Josiah was a perfect person, because Josiah makes a mistake. And it's fascinating, he makes a mistake right at the end of his life. Let's notice what that mistake was in verse 29. And in the days of Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, he went to aid the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him. Now, this is not Josiah's fight. Necho has no problem with Israel. Is not trying to cause Israel any grief at all. He just wants to go and to help the Assyrians who are under siege, who are being attacked by the Babylonians. Clearly, the leader of Egypt sees the threat of Babylon being greater than that of the threat of Syria. So this is a political move on a political leader's part. He doesn't have a beef with the people of God, but he's got to kind of walk through their backyard to get there, right? And so he went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Now, you look at this, and again, it all comes by surprise. Now, Joseph Free, he tells us this, that the discovery of a clay tablet explains the reason. It shows that Nineveh had already fallen. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Babylon had already conquered it. Assyria is on the ropes. I mean, their survival is now in question. They've been driven from their capital city. And so now Pharaoh believes, hey, I gotta give these guys a hand. And Pharaoh Necho was not going against the remnant of the Assyrian army, but was actually going to its aid. Now, again, you've got Josiah there. He's in the promised land. Now, you've got these three major players. You've got Assyria, you've got Babylon, and you've got Egypt. And so you've got Egypt now making a political calculation. It's going to be in our best interest. And of course, he was right, because Nebuchadnezzar, eventually the king of Babylon, he's going to set his sights on Egypt. And so Egypt was wise in doing this, but in order to help their quote-unquote friends, the Assyrians, they're going to have to go through Israel to do that. And of course, what happens is that Josiah, for whatever reason, whether Josiah is thinking, no, don't help the Assyrians, and what are you doing walking across my backyard? You stay off my lawn, all right? Whatever it is, he got upset about all of this. And it reminds us of the proverb of Solomon. Solomon, he tells us in Proverbs 26, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ear. Now look, you pick up a dog by the ear, what's going to happen? You're going to get bit. You start interjecting yourself in someone else's argument. You don't have a dog in this fight, so to speak, and you're just interjecting yourself, you're going to get burned. And that's exactly what Josiah did. Now, here's the interesting part, because we're going to get this story once again in our future when we get into 2 Chronicles, where that gives us a little bit more insight of what was going on. Chronicles puts it this way, but this would be Pharaoh Necho, sent messengers to him, that would be Josiah. What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. All right? I am on a mission from God. This is nothing personal. It's not against you, and it is from God. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself. So this lets you know there's some uneasiness in his conscience, right? He's not really being forthcoming, not being totally open. He's going to change his appearance, going to change his clothes. He's going to look different on the battlefield so that he might fight with him. And did not heed the words of Necho. And notice what the author of 2 Chronicles tells us, which were from the mouth of God. This Pharaoh was actually operating under the instruction of the God of the Bible. Now, how the God of the Bible had communicated this to him, we don't know. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And of course, he died, and he's buried with his fathers. And we've got now three more kings over the course of our next 2-3 chapters. We've got three more kings, and all three of them were horrible, horrible human beings. Josiah was a great guy. But Josiah allowed his passions, He took offense when he should not have been taking offense. He wasn't. Now, again, he's a young guy. He's in his 30s, right? So we're not talking about an old guy. I mean, for the most part, Josiah had a pretty short reign. But he began to reign, of course, as a very young kid. And so this is an example of somebody. Maybe was he blinded by his own devotion? Was he blinded by his own spiritual exploits? I mean, I'm sure he had to feel good about himself. He had to feel good about what he was doing for the nation. He had to feel good about how he was living a life that was pleasing to God. But he just allowed this blind spot to begin to develop in his life. And that blind spot took him out. And I think this is why, particularly as we go to prayer, that we should be praying, Lord, do I have a blind spot? Is there some area of my life that I need to set the crosshairs of my attention on? Am I being set up by the enemy to maybe ruin everything that you want to do? Let's be sure that we all understand that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need the Lord's blessing, and we all need the Lord's strength upon our life. Lord, reveal to me my blind spots before they become a real problem and before it's too late to do anything about them. And Father, we ask that as we leave tonight, that the lessons of Josiah would not be lost on us. That, Father, that we too would have a desire just to have all, to have it all, to have whatever you want us to have. May unbelief not be able to keep us back from it. Help us, Lord, not to limit you by our unbelief. But, Lord, may we just press on to experience everything that you desire for us to experience. Lord, we want to be gathered before your throne and have it be made known that we apprehended everything that we had been apprehended for, and that we have accomplished the work that you have given us to do. Lord, our great fear is to stand before you to learn only then what might have been had we just pressed into you with greater intensity. So, Father, help us to be passionate for those things that you're desiring to do. And, Lord, may we keep an eye on those things that we have a tendency not to pay attention to. Lord, reveal to each of us where those blind spots might be hiding so that we would not be picked off in the 11th hour of our life. Oh, Lord, help us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.